Good morning, good morning. Please turn to Mark chapter 10. This is the last section that we'll be doing in Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. This is the last in Mark's gospel of the history and the path before Christ enters Jerusalem for the final week. Now hear God's word to us this morning from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. This is a text like all other texts, and the goal is to point us to Christ. It's to help us to see Christ clearly. Whether you've been walking with Christ for a year, or 20 years, or 40 years, or you've yet to make that choice, the goal of Christianity is to behold Christ in all of his glory. I mean, that's not against the Father's will. That is the Father's will. The Father wants to be glorified through his Son, by his mercy, by sending the Son. And so in this passage, Christ is just magnified. He's just blown up. He's just held before us, and we're sat left there to make a decision. Actually, really, to ask a question of ourselves. Do I see or do I not see? Do I see or do I not see? What you should see is really the outline that we have for this passage. First is what we should see is the mercy of Jesus, followed by the boldness of Bartimaeus, and finally the blindness of the disciples and the crowd. The mercy of Jesus, the boldness of Bartimaeus, and the blindness of the crowd and the disciples. Starting with the mercy of Jesus, not just this text, but the whole book of Mark is just full of event after event of Jesus's intense mercy. Mercy is receiving what you don't deserve. Let's just get that. It's somebody being gracious to you that you don't deserve. You didn't merit it. You don't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was just somebody being gracious. Mark is full of that. You remember in chapter 1, we've been working our way since January through this. But one of the first scenes was Jesus coming on the scene, and he's in the synagogue. And there's a man there that is demon-possessed. And Jesus calls the demon out, casts him out. Now, a month ago, 2 months ago, I would have just read this and, like you, wow, crazy, demon-possessed. But have you ever seen somebody demon-possessed? Maybe some. Most of us know. I'd never seen anybody. Until about a month and a half ago, I went home, and I, with a family that I used to pastor, has a son that's demon-possessed. And I went over there, and I'm not kidding. I saw somebody. We prayed for him. The demon was growling. The demon had control of his body. He was still in there. He was still present. I could still talk to him. But Scripture declares that our flesh is evil. Our flesh, our body is under the control of this world, and it's controllable. Yet, this boy could still be in there. And as Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because there's this war waging in me. Well, I saw, in addition to this normal war that you and I have with sin, a demonic oppression in there. snarling. The chair that he sat in was ripped up. His face was contorted. The sounds. And this isn't, they've been to every doctor. This is not a psychiatric breakdown. This is not schizophrenia. This is abusive, demonic, dark, torturous, oppressive. And yet Christ, by his mouth, extends mercy. Get out! Can you imagine the mother that I sat with on the couch while her son is sitting there? He's not dangerous, but you can tell he's imprisoned. Could you imagine his mother, the freeing feeling that she would feel seeing her boy delivered? Gracious Jesus did that. Jesus has done many miracles, and this actually had a negative side effect. It put him on the outskirts. It put him away from the people. We know that the crowd around him grew so large because people were interested in his miracles that he actually had to draw away from people. But he kept having these interactions with these people that were oppressed, these people that were struggling. Remember the leper, who also is an outcast. Nobody would touch the leper. Alone, outside, always having to say, unclean, unclean. No relationship. Social distancing times 1,000, forever. And yet Jesus touches them. The paralytic who can't move. His friends bring him to Jesus, cut a hole in the wall and drop him down. Jesus heals him, the woman who has 12 years of torture under this hemorrhaging. 12 years! You and I go a week and we think we're Job in any kind of suffering. 12 years, and yet Jesus mercifully delivers her. And there's more stories. The demonic man who ran amongst the tombs and cut himself with rocks, and yet Jesus delivers him. Well, that's what Jesus is about, right? That is, Jesus even said at the beginning of his ministry, he goes into a worship service much like this. But this is before Christ came. They only had the Old Testament. And Jesus, being known as a meandering rabbi, is invited up, and he grabs the scroll, or he grabs the Bible, and he opens it up to Isaiah. And he stands before everybody, and he declares this. He's declaring his purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ is here to be merciful and gracious. And so he comes. And that is who Jesus is. But who also is Jesus? Jesus is one who is sent by God, one who is going to be merciful and release the captives and the oppressed. But there's also more. He's a very dynamic person. The Bartimaeus calls out in verse 47, Jesus, Son of David. This Son of David is not just a loose saying. It's tying back to what this Israelite and all these other people would have known. The Israelites would have known. They would have known about the prophecy made to the great and awesome and mighty King David. There's been no other ruler. The northern kingdom had plenty, dozen kings. The southern kingdom had 20 kings. And none of them quite met the mark compared to David. Not even close, really. David was a man that Scripture says was after his own heart. David's kingdom ran to great lengths. God was glorified in it. And yet David was just a man. And he knew he would die and pass on. But the Lord made a promise that to you, David, a son is going to come from you who will reign. And his reign will have no end. His bounds will have no boundary. This Son of David is reminiscing back to that. We also, if you turn to, you don't have to turn there, I'll go there. Jeremiah talks about this as well. Jeremiah 33:15, it was proclaimed, in those days, this is a prophecy about the future, and at that time I will cause, God says, a righteous branch to spring up from David, for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This was a prophecy of one coming who's going to be a king like David, one who's coming who's going to be righteous and holy. And even further, in Isaiah, it declares the mightiness of this son of David. Isaiah chapter 11 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch, and his shoot shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So he's the one who's prophesied. He's the son of David. He's also God. As Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 9, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, the zeal of the Lord of the host will do this. So who is this Jesus that Bartimaeus is seeing? He is the king. He is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. And he is God himself in the flesh. He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I have this picture in my mind. A lot of times we all have pictures of Jesus in our mind. You have one right now, Jesus, in your mind. I have one that just grabbed me and it stuck with me. I was watching this movie. It's called The Centurion. I think you can find it. I think it's a regular Hollywood movie. But there's a scene at the end after this centurion, this great mighty guard, who first is just trying to snuff out Jesus because he wants to rule, obey his Roman authorities. But he ends up seeing that there's something special because, I mean, if it's God in the flesh, if he's a deliverer, if he's mighty, you're going to see something different. So then he ends up following Jesus. And there's this scene where Jesus is walking by the water. And in that day, it's not spectacular. He's wearing a robe. I think it's nighttime. He's walking by the water on the shore. And he's got a robe and he's got sandals on. But when you take all the theology and all the scripture passage and you grasp that this is Jesus. This is from whom Colossians says, through whom all things were made. The pebbles under his feet, the water that's lapping at the shore, the stars that are in the sky, the air that he's breathing, all this was made by him, and the purpose of it is for him, Colossians says. Why are you here? Why am I here? For Jesus. And the scene of Jesus is God walking amongst his creation, upholding this creation. He created it. He's other than it. He steps into it. He's over it. This is the reality of Jesus. And then you can add on there, sprinkle on there some revelation with the glory of Jesus, with the lightning shooting out of his eyes and just a thunderous power and strength of him, of which all the angels and the seraphim that have seen the glory of God still, when they behold him, are like a celebrity, and the fans worshiping at him. Even the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So that's Jesus. This Jesus, it says, was coming into Jericho. And he was, in verse 46, it says he came into Jericho and he was leaving Jericho. Now, if you're a student of the word, you know that Matthew also has this in there and Luke also has this description in there. And in there, you will see that Jesus was coming out of Jericho when he met Bartimaeus. You might say this is a contradiction. This is why I don't fully submit to Jesus and the Bible. Well, when I first became a Christian, one of the things I did is I knew I needed God. I knew I wanted Jesus. I knew I was a sinner and I needed to find this God. The only place I knew to look was the Word of God, but I knew it was written by man and perverted by man in some ways to manipulate men. So I sat down with the Bible and a notebook and I started in Genesis 1. Every time I found a contradiction, I wrote it down. But I kept going to church and I kept reading and I kept learning. And then after I was like in Exodus and Leviticus, I started to see that I was checking off some of these. Oh, this wasn't a contradiction. I just didn't understand this. Until finally, somewhere in Leviticus, I said, this is the word of God. I submit. You win. You are Lord. Well, same in this passage. It turns out there was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. Just as we have many old towns in some of our historic cities that have a new town. So there was the old Jericho that was a little run down, and then you had the new Jericho that was fancy and where the kings would come and have their summer houses. And so Jesus is coming in. He went into the old Jericho and he's working his way to the new Jericho. But what we see is Jesus coming in. And what I want you to picture is take your picture of the 4th of July parade you just saw, or if you've seen in the past, multitudes. Multitudes coming. Because Jericho is 18 miles, what would that be, east of Jerusalem. And it was a law that as a male, you had to journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So Passover is coming. So everybody would lay down everything. It was holiday, and they would make their way. They would walk these Roman roads, and the road would go through Jericho if you were on that end. And so you have these crowds, and they'd say that Jerusalem would swell to hundreds of thousands of people, just shoulder to shoulder. But this is the journey there. So you have Jesus, and then you have this natural crowd going. But then you just have people that are interested in Jesus and following Jesus going there. By this time, Jesus was well known. His ministry had been going on for his public ministry for at least a year. And word had gotten around about these miracles. He raised a dead young man. He caused the blind to see in the past. He has done great works. Did you hear that he turned water into wine? Did you hear that he fed 4,000 on the side of the hill? No, I heard it was 5,000. He did. He did both. He fed them twice. These miracles. But Jesus also taught. Jesus wasn't just going around doing miracles, putting on, up a tent, doing a miracle and putting it down. He taught. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. He repeated that. He taught little crowds. He taught big crowds. He taught Gentiles. He taught Jews. He traveled. He had been all around. So word had gotten around. And his popularity caused people to be walking with him. Well, Jesus is walking down this Roman road, probably, you know, one-third the width of this room, with just myriads of people going, throngs of people going. And then you have some people that aren't yet going up to Jerusalem, and they're just lining the side of the streets, just kind of watching this parade go by. And you have Jesus at the front, and all eyes are on Jesus. And then you see him stop. Why? Because he hears his name. Jesus. Son of David. This is the only time in the gospel up to now that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Jesus is referred to as the one who was prophesied to come, the King, the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. And Jesus stops when he hears his name. I'm going back to Michigan to visit my mom next week, and I'm sure when I go to my town, I'm going to hear somebody call out, Maya. And as soon as I hear that, I'm going to stop. Because that person knows me. Because all the way up until I was 18 and I left my town at 1200, I was known not as Jeremiah, but Maya. And when I hear somebody call me by my name, I'm going to know they know me. And Jesus stops. Because he hears somebody that knows him. He hears somebody that maybe he's not seen, but knows who he is. And it's interesting. But also in Jericho, there's going to be a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, Jesus is going to see up in a tree. It was Jesus that initiated and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. But in this situation, Jesus responds to the initiation of Bartimaeus, a beggar, calling out for mercy. So Jesus stops the crowd. Can you imagine? Take this in. Huge crowd, everybody going up. They're carrying their stuff. It's heavy. They're tired. They still have 18 miles to go. They've got kids in tow. This is a celebration. This is a Super Bowl parade. Things are progressing. What if somebody at the front says, stop? Even if you wanted to, people don't stop even their own parade. But Jesus says, stop. He stops everybody. Jesus doesn't care about social protocol. Jesus has never been interested about doing what is okay amongst the people. Jesus has been always about truth. Jesus, to other people, drank too much. Jesus, to other people, ate too much. Jesus, to other people, didn't wash his hands according to the protocol. Jesus, to other people, broke the traditions. He talked to women. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He let prostitutes wash his feet. He interacted with Gentiles. Jesus doesn't care about our social structures that we have in place. Jesus stops on a dime when somebody shows faith. He cares about faith. He doesn't care about what is politically correct or what are your family's traditions or what society is going to say is okay. He is concerned about faith. Very interesting. I was at this church event and just people are excited to get together. And you've seen it. I mean, now that people can meet. And it was so beautiful to see this church. And I was selling hot dogs there. I'm a hot dog vendor on the side. And I was selling hot dogs. It was joyful. All these Christian young families and their kids there. And many of them were military. And I got to talk to them. People were, you know, decently dressed. We were at the beach. And they pulling up in their nicer cars. And it was a fun time. And then this family comes up to my cart. And they were different than the rest. They stood out. You could tell they had less. They had less money. They had less resources. But you could tell that by maybe their clothes or some of their hygiene. And they didn't just have less in material, but maybe less in knowing what is proper to do, knowing how to handle themselves, knowing what is the norm, knowing how to fit in. They had less. But then I saw the pastor come up and put his arm around them. And he greeted them as warmly as I'd seen him greet anybody in that group. This is Jesus' way. This is what Jesus does. And let this be comforting. If you're an outcast, if you're a misfit, if you are poor in spirit, if your life and your relationships are in shambles, if your family tree looks like a needle bush, you're in good company. Because Jesus stops for the beggar. He stops for the undercast. And this isn't the first time. You're in good company. Because Jesus, even in Mark, says, I did not come to heal the well, but I came to heal the sick. And Jesus did not come to save. He came to seek and save that is which is lost. So Jesus hears him, and Jesus does this. He calls him. He says, bring him to me. Jesus still hasn't laid eyes on him. Because what is Bartimaeus doing? He's sitting. The rest of the crowd is standing. Now get this. He picks Bartimaeus out of all these people. You know, I went to a Padres baseball game. My son was on a little league game. And one of the dads is in charge of, like, all the security for Petco Park. I mean, huge job. So he got this little league baseball team, like, this nice box suite. We're up there. We're watching this game. And Tito Martinez Jr., I think that's his name, hit, like, a grand slam. Unbelievable. And Tito is just, like, doing phenomenal this year for the Padres. Well, shortly after that, the dad comes up, and he's got the grand slam ball. He's in charge of all the security. Everybody's there. He got the ball, and he brought it up, and all of our kids were able to touch the ball that Tito just hit a grand slam with, and we all got pictures of. You know, that's crazy. But he knew somebody. I mean, that's crazy, and even his dad is part of it, but that's still crazy he got to touch the ball. Well, in this situation, Jesus calling out Bartimaeus is like some kid that has his hand beneath the bars and is looking in at the game from outside. And Tito saying, hey, come here. I want to give you this. That's how crazy that Jesus picks this person out. He comes and he calls Bartimaeus. He pinpoints Bartimaeus. You think Jesus doesn't know who you are? Jesus knows every hair on your head. God knows every hair on your head. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows what you had for breakfast. He knows your concern. He knows what's going to happen to you this afternoon. Jesus can pick you out of a crowd even if he can't see you. He knows you. Jesus calls him. And very interesting, why does Jesus say this? Verse 51, what do you want me to do? To blind Bartimaeus. Of course you know what Bartimaeus wants. Bartimaeus at this point hasn't got the whole grasp of the gospel of his need for sin, because as we all know, blindness, physical illness is not our deepest need. Our deepest need is forgiveness of our sin against a holy and mighty God who's going to come and judge us with eternal damnation unless we find grace. But he asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? He gives dignity to Bartimaeus. He doesn't just say, I got you, boom, bye. He has a conversation with him in the middle of the street. He gives dignity to the low and out. Why? Because Jesus knows that Bartimaeus was knit in his mother's womb through the hand of Christ. That Bartimaeus, as different as he might look than anybody else, was made in the image of Jesus because Jesus is God. There is dignity to anyone and everyone made in the image of God, and that the Son of God, God himself, through whom all things were made and through whom all things are made for, gives dignity to us. And Jesus does this. Bartimaeus asks for a sight, and Matthew tells us that Jesus touched his eyes and he was made well. Why do we all exist? To glorify God. Why do we all exist? Why does all this happen? To glorify God. You may feel like Bartimaeus behind the crowd. Jesus sees you. He's a compassionate God. And he's one that cares. He's not too distant to know your hurts and to know your needs. It glorifies him to answer your request when you cry out to him. He's not a God that's impersonable. He's a God all about his glory. And he tells us in Romans, one of the ways that he receives his glory, is the primary reason, is to save unworthy, outcast, poor sinners like us. That's what glorifies him. He said, we were made for that purpose. And some were made for his wrath to show his judgment. Because get this, the awesome, absolute mercy of God does not equal that he is weak. He is the mighty counselor, the almighty God, who also in Psalm 2 says he's going to tear down the nations with the rod. And anybody that does not bow the knee to him here, he will break the knees and they will bow in heaven, because God is making all the world his footstool. So now is the time of mercy. Christ has come in mercy. Next time he's coming, he's coming with the sword, and watch out if you think you stand on your own. But now is the time of mercy. Cry out to him. Cry out with your prayers now. If Jesus was to come to you right now, what would you say? If he said, what do you want me to do for you? We talked last week that James and John said, we want to be glorified. Jesus didn't quite rebuke him, but he says, you don't understand. Bartimaeus says, I want sight. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? Ask. Because you need to be bold in your asking. That brings us to point number two. The boldness of Bartimaeus to ask. Bartimaeus was blind. We don't know if he was born this way or if some accident happened. Bartimaeus was blind. Blindness is something most of us, I can say, close your eyes and imagine. You don't get it. I don't get it. Imagine blindness. I saw a lady at a Dallas airport. She was walking, young girl, like a champ. She had one of those canes. And, I mean, I had trouble getting through Dallas. And she was just walking straight with the cane. And, I mean, she ran into some things. I kind of grabbed her. I said, you know, can I help you get somewhere? She said, just tell me how many feet in front of me before I have to turn right. Okay, you know what? I watched her. She was just like a champ. But I could see she was going for a pole, and at the last second, somebody kind of helped her out. You're in the dark. You can't see. You sounds are coming. Yes, your other senses perk up, but you're in the dark. Imagine colors. Have you ever seen those pictures of people on YouTube where they get those lenses, colorblind people that get contact lenses or the glasses that help them see light, and they just start bawling? Like, I used to never cry. I cry all the time now. Like, and those videos get me every time. And they're just seeing color. Imagine seeing your mom's face or your child's face or a tree or a sunset. Imagine seeing what even people look like. Imagine never seeing any of that. And what was does Mark tell us that he's doing? Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. While I was working on my sermon at a coffee shop right across the street was this a homeless person in San Diego. And she, I was there for about 2.5 hours. She just sat. She sat. And then she went to the other side of the bench and sat. And then she went to the curb and sat. And people all day long going by her. And you know what she's doing right now? She's sitting. And she can see. Imagine if you can't see. And people aren't so interested in helping out those who are visually impaired like they are in our culture. Just sitting, waiting. And you know what? Back then they would sit and they would wait and then they would die. Sit, wait in darkness, and no one cares. So you have this, he's a beggar though, so you have Passover, you have the crowds, and as a street vendor, I'm thinking the same thing that Bartimaeus is thinking. This is going to be a good day of sales. He's going to make some money begging. This is going to be a profitable season. So he's definitely by the street. There's excitement going on, but there's extra excitement because not only is people going up for Passover, but there's just an extra buzz in the air. And he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. Not just any Jesus. Jesus was a normal, common name. It was like Steve or Smith or Mike back in our current day. This was Jesus, though, of Nazareth. And that changed something. That started to work in Bartimaeus' mind. That took him not worrying about a few pence for a meal, but he started to think about, he's heard about Jesus healing the blind, working miracles. He's also heard about the teaching of Jesus. And something started to work. What started to work? The Spirit started to work inside of his heart and connecting the dots. This guy's real. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one I've been hearing about that was up in north of Samaria. This is one that was in Jerusalem, but not here, not in Jericho. This is the one I thought if only I could, it'd be like winning the lottery. If Jesus was here, I could be healed like that. The other blind man or healed like the lepers. This is the Christ. I have no chance of going to get to him. I never even thought it was possible. And now he's coming. The Christ is coming. The Son of David, the King, I'm on the street and he's coming. And it's all going through his head. And he's like, I have one chance. This is my chance. And God has come to me. The Son of God, Christ, the King, is coming. He doesn't have all of his theology set, but he knows this is the one. The Son of David is here. And here's my chance. So he starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He's crying out, Son of David. Saints, this is what salvation, as one pastor said, looked like before the cross. Bartimaeus is 100% sure of his helplessness. Bartimaeus understands his sin. You know, in that culture, if you were blind, nobody said, oh, that's too bad. Genetic issues just maybe happen. What did you do? What did your parents do? Do you know how many times Bartimaeus sat there and probably said, I deserve to be here? Bartimaeus was sure of his uncleanness, sure of his destitution. But he heard the stories of Jesus. The Spirit working in his heart caused him to believe in Jesus. And when he got the chance, he cried out to Jesus. And when Jesus called him, he went to Jesus. And then after Jesus healed him and delivered him, he followed Jesus. That's salvation. Coming to the realization of our sinfulness, our damnation, our destitution, our helplessness, the saving of Christ, the ability of Christ, and then coming to him and following him. The application here for us is we need gutsy faith. And I get this from Kevin DeYoung, another pastor. But he explains that all throughout the book of Mark, you see this. Gutsy faith. And Jesus says, I like that. Yes. That's what I'm about. In the paralytic, Jesus is in the house and his four friends come and they can't get to Jesus, but they want their friend to get to Jesus and be healed. So they tear a hole in the wall and they're lowering him and everybody else is like mad and upset, especially the owner of the house. And Jesus is like, I like that. I like that. The Syrophoenician woman who is unclean is not allowed to be in crowds because is unclean because she's a Gentile. She's not supposed to have anything to do with the Jews. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, don't you know that the gospel is for the Jews? And she smartly answers, yes, but don't even the dogs eat the crumbs of the children under the table? And Jesus says, yeah, I like that. And again, the centurion who has a sick soldier, and he comes, he says, please heal my son. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to go with you. The centurion says, I'm not worthy of that. Listen, you just say the words, and I know you, and I know your power, and he'll be healed. And Jesus says, wow, I've never seen such faith, not even in all Israel. And then the woman with the flow of blood that breaks all the rules and says, I have to have Jesus. I know I'm breaking the rules and I'm going into the crowd. I just God touches. He says, I like that. He likes us to have bold faith. And we need that. Kevin DeYoung also said it's not that the church should think that we're trying to do too much. It's that we should be afraid that we're doing too little. We're not asking for big enough things. We're not asking for great things from God. Listen, you and I are not more interested in God's glory than he is. You and I are not more interested in the salvation of your friend or your parent or your children than he is. We need to be bold to ask it and bold to walk in it. So don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Follow after him. The bold belief. And check out the difference between this picture of faith and somewhat the picture of faith that's being proclaimed as the gospel these days. Just believe in his name and you will be saved. And yes, scripture talks about that, but you got to take scripture in the whole. You believe in his name. And then as Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose your life. Whoever does not lose his life for my sake in the gospels will lose it for eternity. We're telling people you can just believe in Jesus and you're saved, you're healed. Well, Jesus even says that even the Satan and the demons believe in Jesus. But you follow. Do you see what Bartimaeus does? He gets his sight and then he follows. And the scriptures in other Matthew says, and he glorified God. Bold faith leads to bold obedience and discipleship of Jesus. So first we have the mercy of Christ. Second, we had the boldness of Bartimaeus. And sadly, third, it's in our hearts and it's in the text. We have the blindness of the crowd. They're blind to three things. First, they're blind to the mercy of Jesus. They know Bartimaeus is there. They see him. He's a regular in their town. And yet, they don't tell Jesus about him. They don't make room for even Bartimaeus to get up near the front where there's a chance where he could be healed. They don't grasp that Jesus is the kind of guy that's going to go put his arm around the outcast. They don't grasp that Jesus is going to go and invite sinners to have lunch with him. They don't grasp that Jesus cares about the down and out. They don't grasp the mercy of Jesus. They're blind to it. They're also blind to the beggar. The beggar is crying out for Jesus. And what do? The passage tells us that they said, "Be silent." And they rebuked him. They actually rebuked him. He's calling out for his only hope. And they rebuked him. Do we do that to people? Do we do that to people? Do we make sure that they have all their ducks in a row before we will befriend them and share Jesus with them? Are we so quick to cut people off that their theology is not exactly like us? How are we hindering people from coming into the kingdom? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was in the Navy and I'd go back to my barracks and I'd read my Bible and I was all excited about this. I didn't want to tell any of my friends. This was just my thing. I literally was bothered when people would ask, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church. Can I come?" "Sure." Because I wanted this. This was about me. We can be blind to the beggars around us. Tell them to be silent or push them away. We can be blind to our own blindness. And this is to kind of pull this together. Mark, as I've said 50 times, he is an author that sandwiches stories for our good. Mark chapter 8 has Jesus healing a blind man. And if you remember, Jesus spit on his eyes and he asked him, "What do you see?" And the man says, "I see people, but they're like trees walking around." He got his sight back, but somewhat, but not all the way. So Jesus touches him again and gives him full sight. And then we have here where Jesus touches him and he sees clearly. This whole passage from chapter 8 to chapter 10 is a picture of the Christian life for many of us. Some of us see, but we see dimly. We see through a blurry lens. What do we see? We see Jesus dimly. We see him through a blurry lens. We think he's only mercy and he's not majesty. Or we think he's only majesty and he's not mercy. And when I say majesty, I mean king. He'll cut your head off. Obey him. But this is the full scope of Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see that as James and John wanted glory? It's not about earthly glory. It's not also just about earthly healing. It's about eternal forgiveness of our sins. We are blind to our own blindness. You have this much more to go to understand about Jesus. You have this much more to go. And it's like a map. Every little inch is 3,000 miles. You and I are just scratching at the surface of the magnitude of the grace and the mercy and the glory of Christ. Don't stop. You have not arrived. Keep driving. Keep digging in. Be refreshed. Be refreshed. And finally, be like the good examples in Mark about those who really see Jesus. Because this is coming from Kevin DeYoung again. Chapters 8 through 10 is saying, hey, now that you know that Jesus is the Christ, and he is, this is what it means to be a disciple of him. And Kevin DeYoung says, look at the good examples that are portrayed in this passage. Children, not in this passage, but in chapters 8 through 10, children are on the good side. Outsiders who are doing the work in Jesus' name that are being rebuked by the insiders are good examples. Little babies who have nothing to bring are good examples. And two blind men are good examples of following Jesus. Who are bad examples? The Pharisees who are always testing Jesus and self-righteous. The disciples who are only interested in their own glory and who's going to be the greatest. The rich young ruler who cares more about his earthly possessions than his eternal treasure that he can have in Christ. And finally, James and John that want their own glory rather than to give all glory to God and praise him like Bartimaeus afterwards. To be a good disciple is to understand your worthlessness, your inability, but the glory and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, and then cry out for him. Even when people are going to rebuke you, even when it's going to look silly, but you know that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. I pray that we all see that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the time to be able to open your word and have our hearts recalibrated. you are infinitely wise and know that the Lord's Day is every 7 days. Because I promise that these folks, as well as my own heart, will be prone to wander by the time I lay my head down on my pillow tonight. And by Thursday, even much more so. And the cares of this world, the ways of this world, are going to seep in. I'm going to think that I need to do all these things for you to be accepted by you. I'm going to forget about the mercy that you have extended to us through your Son. Or I'm going to become prideful, and I'm going to think that I have it all under control. And even while you're near to me, I won't cry out to you. I won't humble myself. I won't embarrass myself for your glory. Lord, we, your people, are so quick to be blind again, to go back to that. But help us by your Spirit to behold who you really are, Lord Jesus. And that, like blind Bartimaeus, once we are healed, to give everything to you. I pray for whoever is here that has not cried out to you wholeheartedly, willing to take the rebuke of others, and willing to give their life to you, the one true King, that they would do so now, do so this week, be the hound of heaven, capture their soul, that you may usher them into eternal glory with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.